Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Just last week, a Dallas-area congregation got in a lot of media hot water over the fact that it had first agreed to host the funeral of a man and then canceled the service as held in its facilities when it was discovered that homosexuality was to become a major part of that funeral service. This got media attention coast to coast, even internationally. And it raises a lot of issues about how churches should take such things as funerals and weddings seriously. We're going to be talking about what this means for congregations. We're also going to talk about why this played out as it did in the media. Get ready to call 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK to join the conversation. First, and review some issues in the news. I posted an article overnight at albertmohler.com entitled Heresy Precedes Homosexuality. Interesting title, and it really nonetheless makes the argument that I want to set out. Bishop Gene Robinson, the first openly homosexual bishop of any church, in this case the Episcopal Church USA, granted an interview in London just a couple of weeks ago in which he made some claims that for himself made international news and media attention. For one thing, he claimed that there are many homosexual priests within both the Church of England and the Episcopal Church, and said if they left, the church would basically collapse. I'm in no position to judge that particular claim. But what got my attention in his article is where he not only deals with homosexuality, but he deals with the faith of the church. And he made some very interesting comments. For instance, he talked about the fact that when he was a college student preparing for the ministry, he went to his college chaplain and, in his words, ranted and raved about how much of the Nicene Creed he didn't believe. He said he was drawn to the Anglican tradition because of its tradition of doubt and diversity and openness. And the college chaplain told him just to say what he believed and then to be silent for the rest of the creed. Now, my point is this. If you look at the Nicene Creed, it's an essential part of Christian orthodoxy. This is the creed that was adopted by the church in 325 A.D. that established and very clearly articulated the full deity of Jesus Christ. It affirms, for instance, the virgin birth. Just listen, here's the creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and we believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. That's just a basic summary of Christian belief. This was a man who now says in his college years, even as he was preparing for the ministry, he was ranting and raving about how little of that creed he actually believed. He was given advice by the college chaplain that he should simply say the parts that he believed. My guess is that, by his own admission, must be pretty short, and then stay silent for the rest. Now, why is this important? It just reminds us again that a church doesn't find itself with a gay bishop out of the blue. There's an entire series of theological and doctrinal accommodations, an entire series of compromises and frankly, defaults on the faith that make possible arriving at the reality of a gay bishop. So just remember that. Heresy precedes homosexuality. You've got to, for instance, really minimize or deny biblical authority in order to get there. But if you're going to do it on homosexuality, you can almost certainly count on the fact that it was done in other areas as well. A church that doesn't take doctrine seriously isn't going to take biblical morality seriously either. Heresy precedes homosexuality. We're indebted at least to Bishop Robinson for helping us to understand that in clear light. Fascinating news story out suggesting that the shameless exploitation of little girls by commercial interests is poisoning an entire generation. For instance, just take the magazines such as Barbie Magazine, Total Girl, and Disney Girl. According to one think tank, about 50% of the content of two of these magazines was sexualizing material, but for the first one, for Barbie, it was no less than 75%. Listen to this. This is really bad because these magazines are aimed at girls from 5 to 6 years old and up. About a third of girls aged 6 to 12 read one or more of them. These pages are full of advice on fashion, beauty and products, lip gloss, perfumes, and deodorants, and hairstyling products are promoted as must-haves for primary school girls. Barbie Magazine, one issue, was touted as a cute crush issue with images of teenage boys and men up to 30 years of age and comments such as, "Who's your celeb dream date?" The American Psychological Association itself has sounded the warning, saying in addition to leading to feelings of shame and anxiety, sexualizing treatment and self-objectification can generate feelings of disgust towards one's physical self. Girls may feel they are ugly and gross or untouchable. Strong empirical evidence indicates that exposure to ideals of sexual attractiveness in the media is associated with greater body dissatisfaction among girls and young women. You know, I don't think any of us would be surprised that that would be true of older adolescents and young women, adults. But it really is scary that now this is being taken all the way down to the level of primary school girls. Don't assume that this material is morally neutral, value neutral. It never is. It can't be. These magazines are presenting a picture of what somebody thinks your young girls should grow up to become. And you better take a good look before you let your children have these magazines. Speaking of taking a good look, you have to hope that America will take a good look at the statistic that kids in America are about 10 times more likely to take a stimulant medication, such as those diagnosed for ADHD, than are kids in Europe. There's a fascinating news story out today in the Los Angeles Times suggesting that a lot of parents, even as they're taking care of purchasing pencils and pens for their kids and the back-to-school needs, are also getting them ready with their meds. Reading this article from Karen Klein in the Los Angeles Times, she writes, August has become a prime time to market the idea that a change in drug for the new school year might help the kids focus better, keep them going longer, or have fewer side effects. Now, what she's writing about is the fact, well, we were just talking about girls' magazines a few moments ago. These are magazines addressed to moms, homemaker-targeted magazines. This is now a prime piece of real estate for advertising for these stimulant drugs for kids and adolescents. Listen to this. Direct-to-parent marketing of ADHD drugs, most of which are stimulants, has grown pervasive over the last few years, despite a United Nations treaty banning most of it. Use of such medications increased by more than 60% from 2001 to 2005, according to the International Narcotics Control Board. In other words, a kid in America is already 10 times more likely to be on these drugs than a kid in Europe. And the use of these drugs by prescription increased 60% in 4 years. Now, this is advertising directed and fueled drug use. Again, the article by Karen Klein writes, this month's homemaker-targeted magazines such as Family Circle, Women's Day, and Redbook feature advertising spreads for Vivanase, Shire U.S.'s Incorporated's new entry into the growing stable of ADHD medications. The kids show consistent Kevin through the day, even through homework, picturing a well-groomed boy sitting as he wields his pencil through a worksheet, and consistent Sarah, who even at 6 p.m. contentedly pecks away at the piano keys. So medicate your children. That's the message. It's a message that's being received by more and more parents who are ready not only to get their kids ready with a lunchbox, the pencils, the pens, and the notebooks, but also with the meds, demanding these from doctors. Fascinating stuff going on in the world and in our churches as well. We covered the fact that over the last couple of weeks, the mainline Lutheran denomination, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, the ELCA, had made the decision of sort of not to make a decision. They are keeping the church's policy against openly homosexual ministers, but they're suggesting that bishops not take any disciplinary action against those found to be in such relationships. I call that institutionalized hypocrisy. Not the first denomination to embrace it, but it's sad, tragic, and ugly any way you look at it. But you may remember that this particular controversy was sparked by the conviction and removal from the clergy role of the Reverend Bradley Schmeling, pastor of Atlanta's oldest Lutheran congregation, that's St. John's Lutheran Church. Now, after the decision taken by the church's assembly in Chicago, the church in Atlanta has welcomed him back as pastor, even though his name will stay off the clergy list of the denomination. Folks, this is what happens when a denomination refuses to make a decision. It's a decision to find oneself accepting what the Bible clearly condemns. If a denomination or a church is not willing to take a stand on biblical authority and say, this is what we believe, this is why we believe it, we're going to take our stand here, and we're going to live by this word, then it's going to find itself in the position of this denomination saying, we're not going to change our policies because we don't have the intestinal fortitude or the numbers yet to pull that off. We're just going to suggest that we keep the policy and not enforce it. Go figure. We're going to be back to talk about what to do in a local congregation on issues of weddings and funerals and how to help your church avoid making the headlines when you have to turn down a funeral. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. I want you to hear, before we even get down to the particulars of this case, I want you to hear MSNBC's Keith Olbermann as he denounces a church and does so on nationwide television. We're going to talk about how this happened and what it means, but listen.
He's the worst person in the world. The Bronze Reverend Gary Simons and the non-denominational High Point Church of Arlington, Texas. The brother of one of its janitors died. The megachurch offered to hold a memorial service for him. He was Gulf War Navy vet Cecil Sinclair. Everything was arranged, and 24 hours before the service was to begin, Reverend Simons canceled it after learning that Sinclair was gay. What would Jesus do? Well, how would Reverend Simons and High Point Church know anything about that? It's not like they've read his words or anything, obviously.
Well, if you want your matters of church policy decided by Keith Olbermann and MSNBC, there you've got your marching orders. When I heard that, I knew there had to be a story here, and I've been looking into it, and that's why I want us to talk about it today. It comes down to the fact that an Arlington, Texas church that's in suburban Dallas had volunteered to host a funeral for a man who was the brother of one of its janitors, and then about 24 hours before the service, they pulled back the invitation. According to Jeffrey Weiss of the Dallas Morning News, they did so when it became clear the dead man's homosexuality would be identified in the service. Well, that's the kind of teaser article, you know, that tells you the lead, that tells you there's more to come, and certainly there was more to come. The church is High Point. And the High Point Church is pastor. It's a very large church. It's pastor, the Reverend Gary Simons. He is the brother-in-law of Joel Osteen, by the way. And what happened is the church had agreed to host this funeral service. And then, as the Dallas Morning News coverage, which is more fair than what I've seen elsewhere, points out, officials of the church came to understand that Mr. Sinclair's, that's the deceased's, homosexuality was going to become a major part of the service, and especially through a photo montage. And some of the photographs were apparently not only overtly homosexual, perhaps even pornographic by the church's estimation, but in any case, it would clearly have endorsed a homosexual lifestyle that's incompatible with the teaching of the church, and the church said thus the funeral could not be held there. Now, I just want you to know that today this discussion is not so much about whether the church should or should not have done that. If someone wants to make the case that the church should have no scruples on matters of weddings and funerals and all the rest, then, well, the phone number is 877-893-8255. Call and try to make your argument. We'll let you have your best shot. But the real focus of the discussion today is on the necessity of churches establishing policies for weddings and funerals to avoid this kind of situation in the first place. I want us to talk about this because I am hoping that if congregations in this country take their responsibility seriously in adopting these policies, they can avoid making this kind of headline. Let's just admit that it's awkward. It's awkward to say, yes, you can have the funeral service here, and then renege just 24 hours or so before the service is to be held. Let's just suggest that it probably is not best for your church to make the headlines on this kind of issue. Do I think that Reverend Simons did the right thing in canceling the service in his church? Yes, I do. But I also want to say, as charitably as possible, I think the church made a mistake in agreeing to host it in the first place. So let me suggest something that may be counterintuitive to many Americans, even to many Christians. No one who is not a member of the church deserves, just as a matter of right, a church funeral or a church wedding. No member of the church deserves a church funeral or a church wedding, when that person is not in fellowship with the church and when such a thing would harm the testimony of the church. In other words, here's the bottom line. I think every church needs to establish policies that make clear that funeral services and wedding services held on their premises are extensions of the actual services of the church, the worship services of the church. There should be total control by the church on what takes place here. Now, I promise you, that's going to be a controversial assertion. There are people out there, there are mothers out there who are convinced, mothers and brides, that they should control the wedding service, the wedding ceremony. My argument is the church must. The church should establish clear policies and parameters about who can get married in the church, under what circumstances, what kind of music can be used. And the whole concept there should be that it's a worship service, in this case, focused on the glory of God in the solemnization of marriage. Nothing should take place in that wedding ceremony that would be theologically, morally, aesthetically, or in any other way inappropriate in terms of the church's larger ministry. The same thing for funerals. No church should feel under any obligation to host a funeral that it can't host in terms of the way it would host its own services. I believe in all these cases, the ministerial staff of the church must be in control, the policies must be clear, and we simply can't get into a situation in which you have people, either whether it's a funeral or a wedding, who feel that they have a right to this facility and then a right to do whatever they want to do within the facility. And I think this is going to be a wake-up call for a good number of American congregations who simply seen their building as something that they would just let other people use, especially for weddings and funerals. Some of them are even trying to recover some income for the use of the facility by weddings and funerals. I think that is a huge mistake. I think you are inviting the very kind of situation that got this church in Texas into trouble. I'd love to have you join the conversation. The number's 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let me ask, does your church have policies on this? And are you self-consciously, as church members, concerned that your church maintain its witness on issues like weddings and funerals? Are you ready for your church to make the headlines? Are you ready for your pastor to be identified on MSNBC as, quote, the worst person in the world? If you don't have the policies in place, if you're not thinking these issues through, then it's only a matter of time before you may find yourself and your church in a very similar predicament. This controversy has been debated all over the country. Was the church right to cancel the service? That's a point I'm glad to talk about. But my suggestion is the church was right to cancel the service, but wrong to agree to do it in the first place. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We are on controversial ground here, and certainly emotionally charged ground, and that became more and more clear. Look at the media coverage. Here you have the dead man's mom who's talking about how offended she was, the dead man's brother talking about how offended he is, and you have the media suggesting that this is just homophobia and the fact that the church just had an allergic reaction to homosexuality. A lot of the news reports don't mention anything about the fact that it wasn't just that the man was homosexual, but it was that his homosexuality was going to be celebrated in the midst of the service. And in case you just wonder about that, the man's mother was very clear about that, and his relatives as well. Some of the photographs, according to sources of the church, had very strong homosexual images of kissing and hugging. Interestingly, the family of the deceased also asked to have its own people officiate at the service, and the ministry staff would have had no control over the format of the service. I say, don't let yourself get there. Your church should establish policies. You're not a wedding chapel, and you're not a funeral home. Wedding chapels and funeral homes can handle whatever, whenever, for whomever, but not your church. This is a matter of your gospel witness. This is a matter of your biblical integrity. And this is a matter of policies you better have in place before you find yourself on MSNBC and screaming headlines all around the world. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK, coast to coast and with listeners around the world. This is the Albert Mueller Program. We'll be right back.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. As a minister and pastor, I can tell you that every single pastor has his stories about weddings and funerals. Somehow, given the human equation, the weirdest, strangest, sometimes most tragic things happen in the midst of weddings and funerals. But what's happening now is that increasingly, with everything becoming a matter of politics and publicity and controversy, you've got all this uploaded into these services. Today's topic is about funerals in particular, but it could just as easily be a wedding. And if your church does not have the appropriate policies on this, then you're going to have all kinds of mixed messages, at best, from your church in terms of these things. Your church is going to be turned into a photo setting for people who want to get married in a church, but they don't want to have anything to do with the church and its convictions and its message. They want to have a funeral in the church. They don't want anything to do with the church in terms of its gospel message and its convictions. They simply want the architecture. They want the setting, the sound system, the organ. It's about time your church had policies on this, or you're about to make headlines internationally, like the High Point Church in Dallas. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. In Largo, Florida, Alan's on the line. Go ahead, Alan.
Hi. Appreciate your program. I've listened to you several times and appreciate your influence in the whole area in the South, what you've done for the Southern Baptist. I was a minister about 20 years ago for 10 years, and even since that time, I have seen some bizarre things that take place in funerals where people that stand up to give testimony to the deceased, you know, begin to say things in the church that are embarrassing. But my point is, I don't have any trouble with telling people that I can't marry them from what the scripture says, and then try to get them in counseling and witness to them. But how are you going to minister to people who are in a really difficult time in their life? They have somebody that's already been ostracized in a great way, perhaps, and then they come to you for a way to put closure on this situation, and they get rejection. I don't know if we're missing an opportunity to really be used by God if we just totally deny them. So I just wanted you to speak to that issue.
Yeah, Alan, I appreciate the point, and certainly we realize that in terms of just the controversy over this situation, there are a lot of people that immediately think the church doesn't love homosexuals. That's the message they get from it. That's regrettable. It better be untrue, and yet it's inevitable given the way this particular story played out in Dallas. I don't think, by the way, that hosting a funeral service is the most appropriate way to extend care to a family that is in grief and bereavement, if that means that you have to compromise the very gospel you represent in order to make that happen. I think that's the big problem. And in this case, we need to note that the church did not cancel the service because it turned out that the deceased was homosexual. They turned down the service because that homosexuality was going to be celebrated in the midst of the service. From the church's website, let me just read to you this statement. And this is from the High Point Church there in Arlington, Texas. It said, Mr. Cecil Sinclair was not a member of High Point Church. Neither was anyone in his family except for the deceased brother, who's an employee of the church. And it goes on and says, the family requested that the church produce a video of Mr. Sinclair's life for the memorial service. When the photos are presented to the church the day before the scheduled memorial service, there were some inappropriate images that alerted the church to the homosexuality of Mr. Sinclair. One photo showed a man with his hand touching another man's genitalia. The phrase, like hugs and kisses, used by a staff member to describe to the pastor the blatant homosexual reference, was mild at best. Now, even a few moments ago, I didn't intend to read all that, but the more I thought about it, you kind of need to know what's going on there. So this is a situation that I don't think was borderline. I mean, I don't think this church had any choice whatsoever except to cancel this service. And I appreciate your point, Alan. I think the church obviously needs to respond with love and care to all persons in grief, but not at the cost of denying our own convictions, because how can we give any witness to the gospel if we confuse people about what the gospel is? Boy, let me tell you, this is a tough one. When you have someone who, in this case, was an unrepentant sinner on this issue, That's not to say we're not all sinners. We are all sinners. The issue is, this is a sinner saved by grace. I think the bigger issue here than the video would be, what kind of message could possibly be set? The family wants closure. But, you know, in reality, for a gospel congregation, a biblical congregation, the problem is here, you can't celebrate a lifestyle that the Scripture says sends people to hell. The phone number is 877-893-8255. Your call could be next. Give us a call at 877-893-TALK, coast to coast. This is the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. We've got calls coming in. I want you to hear just a little audio here. This will help to explain what this church was confronting. I want to read from their website first. They made this statement. They said, it became clear to the church staff that the family was requesting an openly homosexual service at High Point Church, which is an obvious contradiction to the Scripture and therefore our religious convictions. Once this information was made known to the High Point staff, a decision was made to make alternative arrangements at the expense of the church that would meet the needs of the family and not subject our sanctuary to being used for a memorial service where homosexuality would be celebrated. The family was informed of the decision. I want you to hear the audio from the deceased mother. This is the mother of Cecil Sinclair, the man who died and whose funeral became such a controversy. This is Eva Bowers, and we're going to hear two statements from her that were broadcast on KDFW there in Dallas-Fort Worth.
Those people who have a problem with what he was, it's their problem, and we're not going to make it ours. We loved him for what he was, what he had become, and we will honor and cherish that memory. We were honoring him and did as he had lived and as he had been able to accept himself. That had nothing to do with anything as far as we were concerned. This was our way to memorialize his passing and tell him goodbye.
So there's the deceased mom making very clear that his homosexuality is something that she just considered a part of his life and thus a part of his life to be celebrated. And thus, I for one, can fully understand why this church found itself in such a difficult predicament. And I support the decision they made in saying this simply can't happen in our sanctuary. I want to come back full circle and say this is a reminder to us all that the way to prevent this is to have the right kind of biblically grounded, theologically articulated policies for your church on both weddings and funerals so that you do not end up in the same position making similar headlines. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. From Ontario, Oregon, Charlene's on the line. Go ahead, Charlene.
Hi, I'm calling about the fact that I think Christians need to stop being complacent. Need to stop being complacent on this issue. I mean, the homosexuals are trying to push the issue that they are born this way, and I know for a fact that they're not, because I was one who has repented a long time ago, and very glad that I did.
Charlene, I really appreciate your call. I want to ask you a question here that that might help us all to put this into context. If the church had allowed this service to go forward, given your own testimony, in your own involvement in that sin and the fact that you came out of it by the grace and mercy of Christ, would you think, as a person who had been in that sin, that this church would have been sending a mixed message by allowing that service to go on?
Definitely. Definitely. There's no way, if I was in that church, that I would have wanted that to go on, especially with what you've reported as far as the explicit pictures and such, because that would send an entirely wrong message.
Charlene, thank you. Your call's just invaluable. Just great to hear from you, and God bless you. It was worth it just to hear your testimony of how God's grace has worked within your life. And it's another reminder to us again that that all of us are sinners. Some sins, some other sins. The issue is whether we as sinners have come into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, have responded to him in faith. And that's all the difference in the world right there. The church is in no position to say we're not sinners and we're not going to allow the funeral of sinners in our church. The issue is, are these persons who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, are their sins forgiven? Have they repented of their sins? And to celebrate sin in that context is just inconceivable. Thanks for your call, Charlene. Let's go to Eric calling from New York City. Listen on XM 170. Go ahead, Eric.
Hi, how are you? I just have a brief comment. I want to disagree with you on picking up that the mother was celebrating her son's homosexuality. What I picked up from that little soundbite was just a broken mother who wanted to be proud of her son. No matter, you know, I have a small boy, no matter what they do, you want to be proud of them. You want to love them no matter how they turn out or what flaws they have. And she just wanted to put her son to rest. And I wonder, you know, if Jesus was amongst us, what would have been his input on the situation?
Well, that's an interesting question. You know, Eric, I'm open to your suggestion.
Well, you say you're open to it, but how are you open to it?
No, I mean, I'm open to what you might suggest Jesus would do here. I mean, I think Jesus, you know, if you look at the Gospels, is very clear about sin. You know, even when you look at a text so often thrown up, like the woman caught in adultery, Jesus didn't say adultery's no big deal. He said, go and sin no more. You have Jesus clearly saying more about hell than about heaven, by the way, warning persons to avoid hell and making very clear that it was sin that was the explanatory factor as to how we would go to hell. And, Eric, I understand what you say empathetically about the mother loving her son, and there is nothing wrong and everything right with a mother loving her son. But a mother who really loves her son, who's a believer in Christ, can't love the son's sin. And that's the big difference. And we're just going to have to disagree, I think, on what she was saying here. When she says we love him for what he was, for what he had become, with the background being his homosexuality, I'm just not sure how else you can read this. She went on and said, as you heard, he had lived, and as he had been able to accept himself, you know, it's one thing to say to a son, I love you unconditionally as a son. That's very important. But you can't love the sin. And that's a very different thing. I appreciate your call, Eric. It's good to hear from you. And I think the different calls we've received in this program helps to understand why this issue can become so volatile so quickly. And that's why I want to suggest that having to deal with it after a controversy like this blows up is not best for a congregation. I mentioned, of course, funerals and weddings, and this particular controversy is over a funeral in Ocean Beach, New Jersey. There's a lawsuit over a wedding. A lesbian couple wants to get married in a church facility and is claiming that it's a public accommodation law coverage issue and all the rest. If your church does not have policies on this thing, if you allow your sanctuary to be used by virtually anyone for anything, if there are no clear theological and biblical principles that you set forth, then just wait. This controversy is going to arrive on your doorstep. It may not make international newspapers, but it's going to create some hard feelings and some controversy somewhere. We've got to start helping people to understand in the church that weddings and funerals for Christians in the church should be extensions of the ministry of the church. The church isn't just hosting it like this is a hall for rent. This is a part of the church's ministry. If we're unclear about that, maybe we have ourselves to blame. Back with some final thoughts in just a moment. I'm Albert Moeller. Interesting calls coming in, even here at the last. I wish we had time to take more calls today. Let me just wrap this up by setting forth some principles that might help you. Again, my main argument is that an evangelical Christian congregation had better set forth policies in advance on issues like weddings and funerals, because the particular context of these policies is that people will come assuming that your church is the setting for their play, that your church is simply the facility for their show. Or for whatever service they want to hold, either for a wedding or funeral. Neither of those should be the case. In other words, when it comes to either funerals or weddings, your church should have clearly established, well-understood, monitored, and maintained policies as to how your church facility is going to be used. And optimally, the main purpose of your church being used for this should be for the funerals of those who are members of the church, in which you have an extension of the ministry of the church right through to the funeral with the ministry staff and others officiating. And weddings should likewise be primarily, if not exclusively, for those who are members of the church, whose marriages are being blessed by the church. See, that's what's very important. This is a ministry that's being, a marriage that's being blessed by the church. And to imply otherwise just leaves you open to all kinds of problems. Why not same-sex marriage? Whether that's the issue, you wonder how abstract that is. That sounds scary to you. That sounds way out, science fiction, some kind of future. Hey, that's Ocean Beach, New Jersey right now. When it comes to funerals, the same thing. You better have a very clear understanding. The fact is that people who've had nothing to do with your church will show up wanting weddings and funerals because they like the architecture, they want the pipe organ. Now, that may be a decreasing number of churches that face that particular issue, but nonetheless, there are people who are going to want to have things done in your church building that will then represent your church in ways I don't think you want to be represented. And I think it's very, very important that churches think this through in advance. You need these principles to be biblically grounded. I mean, after all, what kind of music is and is not appropriate? What kind of a statement, what kind of video is and is not appropriate in this video age for this kind of service? What kind of message is and is not appropriate? Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to have something held in your church that represents your church that is totally without a gospel message? I hope the answer to that is no, but my guess is if you don't have policies in place and your ministerial staff and others aren't monitoring this closely when it comes to weddings and funerals, you may be coming up real short when it comes to biblical principles and the message of the gospel. This is the place for intelligent Christian conversation. I hope you'll join me tomorrow. We're going to be looking at the decision not to have children and what's really behind it. It's going to be a fascinating discussion. I'll see you then.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.